you think it's true. Raise your hand.
No, they're going to raise their hands if they think it's true. Did you hear the question? You can't hear. Say it louder. Use the other mic, honey. Say it louder.
Isaac was the first person to be called a Hebrew. True or false?
Right. Isaac was the first person to be called a Hebrew. Is it true? Raise your hand if you think it's true.
Raise your hand if you think it's false.
False is habit. Is that the right answer?
Yep. Yeah.
Abraham.
No. God had numbered his disciples by the hairs on their head. True or false?
God numbered his disciples by the hairs on their head.
Raise your hand if you think it's true. Raise your hand if you think it's false. It's true. Jacob raised his 12 sons in Moab.
True or false?
Raise your hand if you think it's true. Raise your hand if you think it's false.
Anybody know where it was? Who said it? Canaan?
Yes. God made the Egyptians' chariot wheels fall off. True or false?
True.
True. Jonah prayed inside the whale's belly. True or false? True. It is true.
A giant fish is a whale.
It took 4,000 years to write the entire Bible. True. Raise your hand if it's true.
4,000 years to write the entire Bible.
Raise your hand if you think it's false.
Does anyone
it's
know
false.
How long it took? 1,500.
Aaron was the older brother of Moses. Raise your hand, Aaron. Raise your hand if you think it's true. Raise your hand if you think it's false. It is true. God promised Moses he would take the Israelites to a land of cream and sugar. Raise your hand if you think it's true. Raise your hand if you think it's false.
Yeah.
Yep. Moses made the Israelites drink a mixture prepared from the ashes of the golden calf. Raise your hand if you think it's true. Raise your hand if you think it's false.
It's true. It's the ashes of the golden calf that they were
worshiping. God refused to punish David for his sins with Bathsheba. Raise your hand if you think it's true.
God refused to punish David for his sin with Bathsheba. Is that true or false?
Raise your hand if you think it's true.
True. False.
It is false.
Thank you, Hazel and Bennett. That's interesting. I didn't help them with those questions, but they did that, well, with Bev's help and with each other. But it's interesting how One of the things that you do need to keep in mind about deception is it often depends upon how something's defined. And there's been a lot of things throughout history where they simply change the meaning of a word. Let's see, I gotta give me one more second here to get my thoughts together. There we go. All right, and I better get my glasses on. Okay, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. A blessing from the Lord, Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Lord Jesus is the truth. I could ask the question, why is he the truth? Because he said he was the truth and he is God. And actually, the nice thing is we want, if we're going to have a God, we want a God that is the truth. Because, well, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth because he said so, and the inspired Word of God, the Bible, is true because the Father, through the Holy Spirit, inspired what was written. Again, truth is embodied in God. Every human being except Jesus Christ is deceived because we live in a world that has been influenced by sin, Satan, and spiritual forces of darkness for thousands of years, if not longer. Each of us has grown up with unique experiences and circumstances, giving each of us a different perspective on life. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Romans 3, 22 to 24. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We are all deceived. We have believed lies, either lies that have been told that we have told ourselves or someone else told us. Lies or untruths are either known or unknown. We can knowingly do and say things that we know are false, and we do that. Kids do that without even having to be taught that. We do it quite often just simply for protection or to look good. But we do say things that are false, and it's a lie. We can say or act on things we believe to be true, but are false. We're often taught things that are false. Not because the people aren't good-hearted, quite often, it's just simply because we don't know. If you look at science, science has changed all the time. Science is the only thing that's ever told us that the Earth was the center of the universe or the center of the solar system. And about 800 years ago, Copernicus came along and said, you know, the sun's really the center of the solar system. And Newton agreed with him and said, or Pascal agreed with him and said, the mathematics is easier, of course. That's the way God would have it. But sometimes science needs a Copernicus to come in and say, this is wrong. And it leads us to that. Now, science for many is a god. But really, it's a tool that God has given us, and we need to respect it and encourage it, but we also have to keep it in its place. Just like we have to recognize that because of our own experiences in our lives, we can be deceived and not know it. And that's what's important about the difference between truth and deception. It's interesting. The scapegoat that the Israelites released into the wilderness was a sacrifice for sins that the Israelites were unaware of. And it was done once a year. And so it doesn't hurt when you confess your sins to say, Lord, expose to me the sins by which I am deceived. Now, the election is Tuesday, and if you haven't voted, vote. The Lord expects us to participate in society and to be responsible. God knows the results. Oops, I'm sorry. A couple things that I'll just simply say. First of all, it is not illegal for a pastor to express his opinion about an election. There is no such law or in the Constitution or any law that separates church from state, because every person in the world has a religion, a belief, something that they believe. Our beliefs can change over time, but there is not a single person or entity that doesn't have a belief system, which is what we call religions. Quite often they use other words like worldviews and different things like that, philosophies, but no one can claim to be without a religion. Even though a lot of people now consider themselves nuns, they don't belong to the Catholic Church. Anyway, it's just one of those things we want to keep in mind. Everyone believes something, and it changes through our life. But we want to be centered on what is true, and the truth as we see it and what we believe in our church, and is that Jesus Christ is the truth, and his Bible, his word is true. God knows the results and the integrity of the election and is sovereign over the affairs of this world. This is an example. And as this example from Daniel illustrates, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High, the sovereign over all kingdoms of earth, gives them to everyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. I'll go ahead and go to the next one. The dream is fulfilled. Immediately, now this isn't the whole story, but immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like that the feathers of an eagle, and his nails grew like claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all that his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now, the interesting thing, archaeologists, although they haven't verified this exactly, but they do know that there was a short time period where Nebuchadnezzar was out of power and then returned to power from things that they've discovered. And it's interesting also, since we believe the Bible is true, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of the gold statue. And all the other kingdoms that followed were considered inferior to his. Does that mean that entropy actually works in our society also, where things go from good to bad? Something to think about, but I'm not going to, I mean, it's just there. But we know that the Lord works, and the Lord is sovereign. And actually, I hope to see Nebuchadnezzar someday in heaven, because he acknowledged God for who he was. Another story. The Lord appears to Solomon. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. I will shut up heaven and there will be no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land and send pestilence among my people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Under and through God's sovereignty, bad things happen. Doesn't mean that God produces them. He's sovereign, but he allows things to happen. The story of Job, there's many stories in the Bible that shows how God interacts with his people, but he does interact with his people, with all people, even those that will not accept him. But he's still sovereign. Bad things happen, often in response to the disobedience of God's own people, whether it be the Jews or the church. He expects a response. Recognizing the influence of pride and ignoring our relationship to our Creator and Father, he desires in our lives, that he desires in our lives, is the root of the problem. Humility before God and prayer create truth in our lives. Pride is often what comes before a fall, is what it says. And pride is evident in our lives in many ways. God wants us to humbly walk before him. And he wants us to communicate. That's why the call for a prayer and our communication with him. In 2 Timothy, man of God and the word of God, from 2 Timothy 3. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which you are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Evil and deception will only grow worse. The Bible, Holy Scripture, a source of truth, that God expects us to learn and to use so that we may be complete and equipped. No matter how young you are or how young you think you are, we are here to do God's good work. And it's God's good work that we do. And I could have used old, but I like to think I'm young yet. That seems to be a fault. After you turn about 20 or 30, somewhere in there, you no longer tell people how old you are. No, I don't know. There we go. But God set eternity in the heart of mankind. Ecclesiastes 3. Now, I could have read, there's a whole section there. He goes to the time to reap, a time to sow, and all that, but I'll let you explore. Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He also set eternity in their heart. Without the possibility that mankind will find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every person who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. This is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. And God has worked that people will fear him. And fear here means respect. But there is a fear. When you respect someone, there isn't a fear. There is an awe. There is that aspect to that. Solomon was supposedly the wisest man. The words and wisdom God gave Solomon speak for themselves today. But be careful of vanity and chasing after the wind. Read Ecclesiastes. He uses either vanity or chasing after the wind, depending upon the version that you use. But Solomon's wisdom, whether in Ecclesiastes or in the Proverbs, is wonderful, or there's others. But there is a lot of wisdom in the Bible. Get familiar with it. We know that Solomon had his problems, but in the end, he told us to turn and look to God. Walk in love. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness will not, let it not be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fit, are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this is how this, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Again, God's word speaks. Give thanks and be obedient. He will and does forgive our sins. He's paid the price. But don't ever deceive yourself and think that you do not have sin. And he's always working on those deceptions that are hidden within us that we really aren't aware of. He's a good God. And he's there for us. Walk in love. Excuse me. The armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul said it better than I could, and I just didn't get it into another slide, but there was enough. So I just used his words. We have been equipped. Always remember, the fight is not against flesh and blood. And especially in this time, we have been called to love our neighbor. Whether Kamala or Donald Trump, we need to love them. No matter who it is. The Ayatollah in Iran, Netanyahu in Israel, we need to love them. The Lord will do what's just with them. But our job is to remember that there are evil forces working against us, and those evil forces are even within us. And again, not to be deceived. But love. But we do have the armor. Don't forget it. Now, and pray, and this is actually continuing Paul's words. Go ahead and go to the next. There we go. And this continues Ephesians 6. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And I do cherish your prayers, just like Paul did. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. Now I will conclude with a medley of Psalm 91 and 23. The Psalms and others are powerful prayers for such a time as this. For our church, for Haywarden and surrounding communities, for our nation, for Israel and the world, Jesus may not be known, that Jesus may be known, and that he will have his way with and through us for the glory of the Father. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Find a shelter in the Most High. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the hunter, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a defense. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Now, one of the things I want you to be aware here, the Lord showed me, he said, those that fall at our side will be both those that go to heaven. He showed me the thief on the cross. There were two that fell at the same time that Jesus died for our sins. One, despising God, the other putting his faith and hope in him. This psalm does not say that you won't have trouble or you won't have tribulations. We can't expect that in this life. But he is there. And there will be people that will fall on our side, just like there were people that fell with Jesus on the cross. And we cannot say who is going to be with us in eternity and who is not. But that's just something that the Lord put on me on that point in that psalm, so I wanted to mention that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You will only look with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil will befall you, no scourge will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Again, here's one more place where the Lord wants to emphasize something. He commands his angels. We are warned against playing with forces outside of our dimension or in spiritual forces. We are not to become too familiar with them. The Lord commands many spiritual forces, and there are spiritual forces that are against us, and they are deceivers. They will quite often come, like it says, as angels of light. They will tickle your ears, many things like that. But the Lord commands the angels, and they are there to help you. He has more than the enemy has, just like Elisha told Gehazi, there are more on our side than on his. On their hands, they will bear you up, and so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Now, if you want to, you can go to Matthew 4, and when Jesus was tempted, that was one of the verses the devil used, but he did misquote it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. Now he doesn't tell you to go out and step on lions and adders. But quite often they're hidden. Again, in those deceptions and in our world, there are many things you might step on. There can be traps that have been set. And that's why we need to trust our protection to the Lord, because we cannot do it ourselves. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be there in their trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. Thank you that you are true, that you are the truth. Lord, we pray, especially in this time, Lord, I pray for this body right here, and I just ask, Lord, that you would touch this body and help us, Lord, to be a light on the hill. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, also for the communities around us, Lord, that there would become a burning fire here, where people would see that fire and come to be warmed and encouraged. And Lord, for our nation, for our state and our nation, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have participated, that throughout our history, not that we have been obedient, but Lord, we have been part of, and you have used our nation in fulfilling the Great Commission and drawing us towards this time when you would come. Because as the world, Lord, and we do pray now for the completion of the Great Commission, that every tribe and nation will come. And Lord, you are there, and that they will know you and they will acknowledge you for who you are. That they can dwell in the house of the Lord forever, just as you have promised us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. In Jesus' name.